We have come to the time in our worship service that I'm going to ask you to take a minute in silent reflection, either in prayer or in hearing what God has to say as we sit in His sanctuary. It's a time that you can speak with God, that you can listen to God with no interference. There is nothing else out there to bother you. You're sitting in His house, open to His message. After that, we will follow with a pastoral prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty Father, we praise you this morning for all that you have done for us each and every day. And Father, we know we are in a world where it seems that everything is falling apart. Everywhere we turn, there is strife and there is violence, there is hate. It seems that so many people have forgotten how to love and to care for one another. But Father, help us to remember this is your world and you have complete control. And although we may not know why these things happen, we do know that there is a purpose in everything that you do and everything that you allow to happen. Father, we do ask you to give us wisdom and discernment. We ask that you continue to bless our church and her people, her families, our communities, and our nation. Restore us under you, Father. Help us lift up our hearts and our eyes to you only. Help us to work our lives in such a way that it gives blessings to you for all that you have done for us. And Father, we freely admit that we sin, for we are who we are. And for this we ask your forgiveness. But Father, we also ask that you strengthen us in the Holy Spirit, that you continue to gird us in your word, learned and studied together as a church and as a family. Help us to spread your word to all that we meet. Give us the strength to show those around us that are hurting, who are in need, that there is something beyond this world, that you are the one who brings hope and love and peace and joy. And help us to celebrate this each and every day of our lives. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your continuing full love, your complete love for your creation. And we ask that you help us to become the people that you created us to be. Each day, lift us up, renew us, and keep us in your Holy Spirit. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Our first reading for today is Psalm 91, 10 through 14. For no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Our second reading is John 5, 18 through 20. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life.
If you'd please turn in your Bibles this morning to our sermon scripture. It's in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, it shall be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand at the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Bless this, the hearing and the reading of God's word. This is, in fact, to me, a fascinating subject, the subject of temptation, and I'm also going to talk about trials this morning because it's something that no one is going to be safe from. Because temptation hits us each and every day. It comes to us in thought, in word, in deed. It comes in the events that happen around us. But we should not be surprised that Jesus was tempted. And the story of the temptation is recorded in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew 4, 1 through 11, Mark 1, 9 to 13, and in today's scripture reading, as I just read. But there is a reason for this temptation, and it is actually very short and is very sweet. It's given in Hebrews 4, 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet is without sin. Now, the inclusion in this verse in Hebrews comes to a time where we need to understand that Jesus has gone through the same temptations you and I have gone through. He faced the devil one-on-one. He can identify with the turmoil that goes on in our lives, our fears, our hopes, our dreams. And because he has gone through all this, he can readily identify with us as human beings. And as such, he becomes our intercessor with God. Now, as we read of the temptations, I'm going to do a little history here, especially in verse 2. For 40 days, he had been led around, being tempted by God, eating nothing, drinking nothing. And he became hungry after the 40 days, which is a rabbit hole I almost went down because to me that's fascinating. But the whole aspect of the 40 days, or that number 40, is very, very rich and symbolic within the history of Israel. Because if we go back to the Old Testament, we find that Moses spent 40 days on the mountain without food and without water in Exodus 34, 28. And remember, he was there because God wrote the tablets of the Ten Commandments once, but they were destroyed when Moses came back down and found out that the people were sinning against God. So he ends up going back up, and for 40 days and for 40 nights, while he's writing those Ten Commandments, there's no food, there's no drink. The prophet Elijah spent 40 days in flight on the mountain, to the mountain of the Lord after he really upset Jezebel by wiping out a whole bunch of pagan priests. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. There's always the 40 years that they spent wandering through the desert, aided and taken care of God. And they're reminded of this in Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3, you shall remember all the ways which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness for 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Just think about that. They were tempted, they were humbled, they were brought low, they were made to realize that God provides everything that they have. Because without God, we are nothing and we cannot survive. And as a matter of fact, according to several of the references that I looked up, the entire chapter of Deuteronomy 8 coincides with what's going on here with Jesus in our reading today. In fact, these instances are repeated three different times in Deuteronomy 8:3, 6:13, and 6:16. But the experience of temptation here is between Jesus, who is in the Holy Spirit. He's full of the Holy Spirit, completely endowed, and it is the Spirit who was leading him around during this time. On the other hand, we have the devil, who is watching and is waiting. And while we see and understand that Jesus is able to resist the temptation provided by the devil, he does it through the strength of the Holy Spirit. He does it through his faith and the following of his Father and the Scriptures. But more important than that, this story is about something that affects you and I very much. It provides us with the fact that being committed to the way of God does not exempt us from struggles and our own struggles with temptation. In fact, those who are most engaged in the way of God seems to be the ones that experience the most intense effect of evil trying to come into their lives. And if Jesus, who by any account and by all accounts is the most perfect follower of God, and he struggle, what does that mean for us? Who is exempt? And the answer to that is no one. And nor did the presence of the Holy Spirit mean the absence of temptations. The biggest disservice that a pastor can do is say, yeah, come be a Christian, come be baptized, your life's going to be wonderful. Joel Osteen lies to everybody he talks to. So does every one of those prosperity people. Says, your life's going to be absolutely wonderful. No, I will tell you this, brothers and sisters. The fact of what our gospel is telling us this morning, that the harder you believe in Jesus Christ, the more the Holy Spirit takes in your heart, you will be tempted every single day because you are a threat to the evil one. The important churches in our world are the ones that will follow the Holy Spirit, that learn the Word of God, that have faith in Christ Almighty, not the one that says, hey, I'll make you rich. I'll help you cure global warming. We'll go out and we'll protect whatever the heck they want to get into. It's only the following of the Holy Spirit. But I also have to admit, you got to give his devil his due now. Jesus is alone, except for the Holy Spirit. But man to man, he's out there in the middle of nowhere. 40 days, he's hungry. Could be a little bit tired. He's physically alone in the desert. Right at the very beginning of his ministry, he hasn't cured anybody, hasn't really done any preaching and teaching, he's not performed any miracles. but he is about to be accosted. And for one little thing, because if the devil can beat him here, he wins. There is no hope for any one of us. And that's where we go into today's sermon. In verse 3, and the devil said to him, you are the Son of God. Tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. We just talked about the Deuteronomy reading and about how the Lord took the people for 40 years and led them around, but he fed them and he gave them the word. He told them what was expected of them, and he wrote the covenants and he gave them the commandments. But the question comes up here is, what kind of ministry is Jesus going to be doing? The devil was absolutely right. Jesus could have turned that stone, any stone in front of him, into bread and fed himself and been fed physically. But Jesus comes right back with the gospel. Man does not live by God alone. I'm sorry, by bread alone. Yeah, he does live by God alone, honest. And basically all he is saying is, I can feed my body, my human body, but that's not going to do a darn thing for my soul. That salvation comes from the Father. But there's also a social aspect to this that we need to go on later on as we do our ministries in the church. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all go out and feed all the hungry people in the world? It'd be great. Like I said, do away with violence and all that nasty stuff. But you know what? Not going to happen until we're all on board with God. So we have that social aspect for us today. Our second one actually is a political aspect. In verse 5 we read, and he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, it shall be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now I know this is coming up, and I know that it is very, very popular today to say that Satan owns the world today. God owns this world. This world was created by God. And while Satan may have a small point there, like everything else, he's lying out his teeth. And the reason I say that is because of this man standing in front of them is going to change everything. Through his ministry, through his life, through his death and resurrection. He is basically going to say, no, you have no sway over those who will come and follow me. You have nothing to hold over them. You have absolutely no power. That those people, all they have to say is, no, I renounce you, Satan. I will not do as you ask. When Lily read Psalm 91:10-14, for no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you will trample down. Now, one of the things that I actually liked about The Passion of This Christ, the movie, was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right after, through all of his own agony, Jesus said, "Your will, Father, not mine." And he crushes the serpent on the head because that was the death of Satan. That was the overcoming. Yes, he will die. Yes, he will be resurrected. Yes, his blood will be given to us. But Satan has no hold over us. We do not give him. And then Satan also tries to give him dominion of the world. He didn't own the world. And I know, and we can all go through the different scriptures saying that Satan does this and Satan does that. And I'm not saying go against scripture because it is the scripture. It is God's word. But that's taken away from him. And I'm going to talk about that in a few more minutes in a little more detail. But the third is actually what part of what I just read here. And that's a religious aspect. "And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand at the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God,'" yeah, are you really the Son of God? "'throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command the angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered and said, it is said, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And to be honest, again, if Jesus had thrown himself off the pinnacle, he would have been rescued. But that's not what this is all about. This is about Christ following God's word. I'm not going to put God to that test. I'm not going to put my Father to that test. I don't need to. I'm putting you behind me. You see, everything that Jesus was tempted with here were not things that he could not do. Yes, he could have fed himself. Yes, he could have bowed down to Satan. Yes, he could have thrown himself to prove that he was the Son of God, but he knew that wasn't going to be necessary. That God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit worked together to bring the true meaning of Christ to our world. But here is, as I said a little bit earlier, one thing we need to be careful of is not all the temptations and trials are going to be in terms of apparent sin, such as adultery or lying or stealing or murder. Some of our trials will be put before us in what seems to be for the good of all. Ending poverty, ending pollution, ending the hungry. Lord, if I could just, this one's one of mine. Lord, if I could just win that $200 million lottery, look at all the good I could do with it. Giving me $200 million would be a big mistake. I couldn't handle it. Ask my wife about me and money. That's why she's the smart one. That's why God gave me her. But also, when you are hit with temptations, I want you to look carefully and think about some of the things you've been tempted by in your life and how it came about. Now, first of all, who's going to go and give into a temptation if right at the beginning we see that we're going to fail? No respectable demon is ever going to approach us with offers of personal, domestic, or social ruin. They're not going to come up and say, "Yeah, go ahead, cheat on your wife. It's going to be good because she's going to get the house, your savings, your retirement, and your reputation." Not how it works. much more insidious than that. We're going to be presented with things that we think are attainable. Who will ever know that I took that money? Who will ever know that I lied to that person or about that person? It's okay. Nobody's going to know. You'll work your way out of it. We can be incredibly delusional when there are things we want to get, either in the right way or the wrong way, or in looking at what we really do desire in our lives. But there is an offside, because we talk about temptation a lot as being the devil coming in and trying to lead us astray. I like that word. And as I said, if anybody has trouble believing that Jesus was really tempted, we also need to keep in mind that temptation can be an indication of strength and not weakness. God gives us trials in our lives. Please understand that. We're tempted, we're asked to do things we cannot do, or we think we cannot do. And we are urged in the Holy Spirit to serve God, to stretch beyond ourselves. I can't do that ministry. I have no training. I don't know how to do this. I'm going to fail. But if God gives you those orders, he tells you this is what I want you to do, you can take it to the bank, you're going to succeed, because it's not you doing it, you are a vessel. It is Jesus Christ, it is the Holy Spirit, it is the God the Father that's going to show you every step of the way. And that's important in our lives also. The greater our strength in Christ, the greater the temptation will be against us. You can't do that. You're too dumb, you're too stupid, you're too ugly, you have blue eyes. Nobody will like you, nobody will listen to you, you are worthless. That is part of the trials we overcome. When those words, those doubts start to pull into our minds, and it happens to each one of us, that we take a look at what we see and what we hear and what we feel, and we take it to the Spirit and say, Lord, is this right? Is this thing you are asking me to do your will? And how do I accomplish it? But you've got to get it into your own head. And as I said, and I told the kids, the devil ain't going to come to you in a little red suit with horns and a pitchfork and a cute little red tail. He's going to come to us most of the time in people we know or we trust. Because if you found God, I'll be perfectly honest, you are at times, I think, in a minority. Especially when you look at what's going on around us. And again, the number of people that will happily kick you to the curb if you start to succeed, or your life starts to get to better because you decided that enough of the world, you're going to follow Christ. And Jesus had it best. One of his best disciples, when Jesus is explaining this is going to have to happen, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be put on the cross, I'm going to die, and Peter says, no, don't tell people that. And his answer, get behind me, Satan. And Peter loved Jesus. There's no doubt about that. But there was that temptation sneaking in. Our temptations are truly testing. Is truly a testing. Temptation and tests are intertwined. We are tested by both Satan and we are tested by God, but for different reasons. While we're not supposed to put God to the test, Deuteronomy 6:16, you should not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him in, Mesa. God does test our faithfulness. So what I was telling the young people this morning, it's going to come up over and over again. And I really loved the answers they gave to the question. Mom and Dad taught us right because they care about us and they love us. They're teaching us right from wrong and how to make good decisions. But they're also teaching the reliance on God. And every one of the temptations we hit, whether God, as I said, he's going to give you things you don't have to do, it is a test. You are going to be asked at some point or through your entire life to do things you don't think is possible, but God, you're going to do it. I'm going to go forward. And each test that we face, each one of these little temptations to doubt what God is leading us through, doubt his word, doubt the circumstances through loss or pain or suffering, and we understand and we turn to God for our relief, we have passed that test. We are showing our faith in him. And every time something goes in our wrong in our life and it's overcome, we see how God will lead us through the hard times. And he does it because he loves us, that he cares for us. He wants us to do well, but he also, as was put way back in the beginning, he's going to test us. He's going to humble us. He's going to refine us. Because I don't care if you're 6 years old or you're 96 years old, God is going to continue to ask you to do things in his name and his glory. And the more you understand that God is completely in control, the more you're going to understand that everything that is done is through his love and his power. I think that's one of the reasons that the wording in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And when I was much more spiritually immature, I always said, well, what would God tempt us to do? And this is an important part too. God is never going to ask you to do something wrong. Never. Lead us not into temptation. All we're saying is, Father, build our faith up enough where you can be supremely confident that I will follow you in faith and in love. But attached directly to that is, but deliver us from evil. Because that's where the problem, it is the evil one pecking at our heads, at our ears, that leads to our downfall. See, God does test people to discipline them and to benefit them. You have the Abraham story in Genesis, and you have Job, where God gives a seemingly task. Oh, by the way, you're going to go sacrifice your son. And as a father, I see the problem with, do I have the strength in this God that is telling me I have to give up my beloved son simply because he told me to, didn't tell me why, or anything. He says, you just go out and we know how it happens and how that actually helped reaffirm faith in Abraham. And in Job, has everything, and Satan says, yeah, well, of course he's going to happy and love you. You've given him everything. He's got wealth. He's got kids. He's got everything he could ever want. What would happen if you took it all away from him? God says, okay, test them. But you notice something else here that God said, oh, by the way, you can't kill them. You can take away everything it has. You cannot harm him. And Satan, for all his supposed power, could not go against what God said. And although Job went through so much, he retained his faith in God and was rewarded for it. He was given everything back as, I'll say, reward for the faith. But again, he was tested and he passed. What do we have going on in our rights, in our lives right now? What are we being asked to do in our lives, and who is asking it? And I keep going back to there. You have to, Fred said it so well this morning, you have to test what you're hearing and what you're being told. No offense, but if you take everything I say at base value, that's a problem. I make mistakes every day. But we also have to remember the testing never stops. Because it's easy to go through and read this, and yes, Jesus went ahead and he beat the devil at his own game here in the desert. But we also have to remember through his entire ministry, Jesus was tested and tempted, although not by Satan directly. The testing came from the people that were around Jesus. They had people that were continually asking him for signs of heaven on who you really are. And he had to deal with that. Mark 8:11, 16:1, and 11:16, and the references are in your handouts. They asked him legal questions both to trap him. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, render unto God that which is God. And that's just one of many that you find. But he kept going and being challenged and going through the trial of having people that should know better not listen to him, not believe in him. And as I said before, when Peter rebukes Jesus on the passion, the death, and the resurrection, Jesus uses the same words, kind of, as he's used in when the devil tempted him in Matthew 4:10, it says, get behind me, Satan. If you go back to Matthew 4:10, at the end of this, that's exactly what he tells Satan, get behind me. I don't belong to you. And while Jesus is on the cross, the Jewish leaders mock him with words reminiscent of the devil's temptation here in Luke, saying that if Jesus was the Christ, he could come down from the cross. But he didn't when he could have. Because he knew God's will, he was going to follow God's will, and he had an understanding in faith of what this would mean, not only for Christ himself, but for the entire world. Can you imagine what would be the situation today in the Garden Gethsemane, if Jesus had said, I'm not going to do this? Or as he's hanging there on the cross, dying and suffering and such pain, we will never hopefully understand that he could have come down and been completely healed. I shudder to think about what goes on. But Jesus walks past every single one of those. He follows God's will in faith, in judgment, in humility. And brothers and sisters, I am willing to bet every one of us here could tell a dozen different times when Jesus has been in our lives, when the Spirit has protected us and done things for us. Those times when we've looked Satan in the face and said, it's not going to happen today. And hopefully you were very, very happy when he went trundling off. But here is a word of caution. In verse 13, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. And that was at the end of Jesus' life. You see, we can today do something absolutely wonderful and with no doubts in our mind turn our back on what Satan is asking us to do, and he's going to leave us alone. He's going to wander away. But remember, he's just going to wait for another time to come back into your life. He's going to wait until that moment of weakness is upon you. And that's why it is so important that in our own lives we study our scriptures. We talk with one another. We teach one another. We learn with one another on all the wonderful things that God has to offer us in His Spirit, in His scriptures. And we live those words to the best of our ability, having faith in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because I can guarantee you, Satan's going to come knocking again. But if you don't have Satan in your life, I'll be perfectly honest, you might want to look at your own spiritual welfare. Because if he doesn't think you're worth the effort that he has to come back and put tripping blocks in front of you, that he doesn't want to cause you trouble, you need to look at yourself and your salvation and your soul. Because there's a problem. So brothers and sisters, I ask you and I pray for you to continue on your road to Christ every single day. Read, pray, understand, have faith that God loves you completely and you will never be alone. That when the temptation comes, you will call on God for the strength to say, get thee behind me, Satan. And when Christ comes back down in glory, we'll all see each other again as brothers and sisters forever. Amen.